want the fan on? Yes, please. It's quite warm, isn't it?
Praise God. Well, what a privilege to be able to minister the word into such an anointed atmosphere. There's a strong consciousness of the Lord here this morning, and we're so grateful for that, aren't we? We love you, Jesus. As PJ's just shared, this is the fifth version of this message you're getting this morning. And I think a small tree has probably been felled to provide the paper that I've gone through this week to get this message down. It's just been really hard to get down on paper. And PJ said to me yesterday, well, you've been devoted. And San said, well, it's been more of a pig than a chicken week then. If you didn't hear the message from last week, you need to hear it. It's a bit of an in-joke there. And actually, it reminded me of a saying. Some of you may know this saying. My mum used to say it. It's been a pig of a week. And it really made me laugh because I thought, yeah. But you know what? That's such a positive thing for us. I mean, yes, the flesh doesn't like it. But what I will say is I've done a deep dive into the word this week, and I'm trusting to bring up treasures for us. But I have received more than I've given. I've given and I've needed to give and devote myself, but gosh, he's so good. He's no man's debtor. You always get back more than you give. So we're going to dive straight in with the first slide, please, Ruth. And it's this: God is love, 1 John 4:18, and God is holy. Be holy, he says, because I am holy. He's both. And he's always both. That's the thing of it. And if you want a complete picture of who he is, you need to read the whole Bible. But we always say, particularly to new believers, focus on the New Testament first. We need to read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. Yes. Otherwise, we get a misunderstanding of who this God we've just worshipped is. And people read the New Testament and love the Lord, and then they read the Old Testament and think, whoa, not sure I want to get too close to that one. But he's always both. He doesn't change. And it's really important we know he is love, but the other side of his nature is he is holy, and he will always be both. Malachi 3. We have a slide, Malachi 3, verse 6 says this: For I am the Lord, and I do not change. I am the Lord, and I do not change. He's always existed and always will exist. And throughout all eternity, he will never change. He will always be love, and he'll always be holy. Therefore, you're not consumed. Well, why are we not consumed? Because he's merciful. He's merciful, so merciful, so compassionate. Psalm 136, it says, Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever, for all time, for all infinity, through all ages, his mercy will endure. And it goes on for 26 verses. Give thanks to God, the God of gods. His mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords. His mercy endures forever. For 26 verses in that psalm, he's wanting us to understand, my mercy will never stop. You'll never find a day when I'm not merciful. And Lamentations 3, you'll know this well, most of you. Through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. It's saying the same thing. Because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So he's just and holy, but he's also merciful and good. And he wants his goodness to draw people to repentance, all of us. All non-Christians, all Christians, because we will never not need his mercy, but it's his goodness and his kindness that are to draw us to repentance. And we're just going to do a bit of Bible history study this morning. When Adam and Eve sinned right back at the very beginning, some of you may know this, some of you may not, he waited 2,500 years before he gave the law. Think of that. Wow. Why? because he wanted his goodness to draw them to repentance. But the problem was they started killing each other. The first murderer, Cain, he was shown mercy. But what was happening through the generations is that sin was progressing at an alarming rate, and Cain's great-great-great-grandson, Lamech, he's called, he also murdered, but over such a small thing, somebody just offended him. And he basically said, well, if my great-great-great-granddad Cain got away with it, so will I. And so people started to think God excused sin, or even worse, that he condoned sin. So he had to bring the law. He had to bring the law to show mankind the difference between right and wrong. In his wisdom, he set the bar of the law so high, not one of us could fulfill it. I was thinking it like a basketball net. Michael Jordan would have struggled to get the ball in there. And he wouldn't have been able to do it over and over and over again, because James tells us if you fail in one point, you failed in it all. If you stumble in one point, you're guilty of it all. Well, why did he do that? To show us that not one person could keep the law. And every single one of us on planet Earth that ever has been born, ever will be born, we were singing it in that song earlier, needs a saviour. Yes. Yes. And there's only one way to the Father, isn't there? Yes. Jesus. So in the Old Testament, his plan was to raise up a nation through one man. His name was Abraham. Through one man. Raise up a nation set apart for himself that he could pour out his love and goodness upon, so all the other nations will see, hang on a minute, their God is good. And his goodness draw them to repentance. And we're going to dive into the story where the Lord actually gives the law to Moses in Exodus 19. I love these verses so much. You hear his tender heart towards his people. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him, our God, that one we've just been worshipping. He called to him from, so think of it, he's hearing an audible voice, called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you, golly, on eagle's wings, and how I brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be to me a special treasure above all people, for all the earth is mine. He's the owner of it all, you see. He's actually the owner of all people because he's our creator. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Those of you who know your Bible, because actually their call is our call. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you, whatever your name is, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Every single one of us in this room, as far as I'm aware, has been called out of darkness. And do you know what? Darkness has been taken out of us, Ephesians tells us. Not only did he call us out of the world, he had to get the world out of us. Still does. And that's what this message is all about. I've called you out of the world, but I need to get the world out of you, because I need a special people that are so different in this world, they stand out for all the right reasons. So their call, Israel's call, has become our call. And in Romans 11, the Lord refers to Israel as an olive tree. And he basically says to us as Gentiles, non-Jews, you've been grafted in. And we're going to pick it up in Romans 11, verse 16. For if the first fruit is holy, that's Israel, the lump is also holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Skip down to 19. You will say then, branches were broken, so this is our voice, non-Jews. Branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail. Severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will also be cut off. Well, what does that mean? Let's not find out. That's all I can say to that. Let's not find out. But in that one verse are the two attributes, if you like, of his nature, his goodness and his severity. We don't like that word, severity. He's severe with sin because sin damages us. Sin's damaging people all over the world. Sin damages his church. That's why he's severe with it. If a good parent sees something's damaging their child, they're going to be more than mild about that. The NIV calls it sternness. Yes, he's stern with sin because he loves us. He wants it out of your life and my life. And we need to relate to him as both, you see, our God who is love, and our God who is holy. And we hear a lot about the love of God, and that's good and right. We so need to. We absolutely need to hear. He's good, he's good, he's merciful, he's kind. He wants us rooted and grounded in love, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. We'll be filled with that. Understand how high and deep and wide the love of God is. It's higher and deeper than we even know. It's higher and deeper than we would ever imagine. All the motives of his heart come out of love, because that's who he is. But he's also holy. Scripture says he's majestic in holiness, awesome in glory. He sits on a holy throne. There's another verse that says, holiness adorns his house. I love that one. The way you've decorated your house or your home is the way you like it. It's what you like to have around you. It's what you like to see. Well, he's adorned his house with holiness. He likes to be around it. He likes to look at that. Because he knows every good thing is connected to holiness. Every bad thing is connected to unholiness. And every good thing is connected to holiness. And when Isaiah, I've just been weeping before the Lord with this. Gosh, I've asked the Lord to control my emotions this morning because I could really go at any point. But I've been in Isaiah 6 this week. And when Isaiah had the vision of the throne room, he was undone. And we're going to look at it. Verses 1 to 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, these angelic beings. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They weren't just singing a song. They were responding to being up close to the presence of the Lord. And they couldn't help but cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy. And that word filling, the meaning in the Hebrew word of that word filling, meant or means and continue to fill. It's like God came and kept on coming. Yes. And they're just wowed by that. Different facets of his greatness, greater dimensions of his holiness kept on coming, and all they could say is, wow, holy, holy, holy is this Lord God Almighty, creator, sustainer, our eternal God. And yet we sing these songs and we can just be glancing at our watches or yawning or just distracted. And I mean, songs have been written about those exact words and are sung in churches all over the world. And yet people's eyes are dim, Scripture says. Their eyes are dim. They can't see. And we need to pray, Lord, open my eyes really to see who you are, this real Lord God Almighty. And it's so important, you know, just in the same way the train of his robe kept filling, there's always more of God. And therefore, we always need to be hungry for the more. If you've lost your hunger for God, let me plead with you, get it back. Whatever's caused you or is causing you to have lost your appetite, you need to find out why and sort it. Because you never go beyond your hunger, you see. You never move beyond your hunger. Those who seek him, oh, he's so good. Those who seek him, put a bit of effort in. Yes. Huh, they find him. Sin robs hunger. And I'm not standing here pointing the finger. I'll tell you that from experience. Sin robs hunger. It's a little bit like a physical sickness can take away your physical appetite. Sin's a sickness. That's how the Lord sees it. And the devil works to tempt us, and he starts with a thought. I'm going to reveal his strategies this morning. That's why I think I've been up against some opposition this week. It always starts with a thought. Now, that thought is not a sin. Temptation is not a sin. Jesus was tempted in all points. Think of that. In all points, he was tempted. The problem is we don't take thoughts captive quick enough. 2 Corinthians tells us, take every disobedient thought captive, quick, and make it obedient to Christ. Do it before you know, you progress down the road, really. The will turns thinking into action. It's really good to recognize that. So we're just going to read the scripture in James 1, starting with verse 14. But each one's tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. It's not anything external, it's something on the inside. We can point the finger and say, well, if they didn't, then I wouldn't. Well, no, it's something internal that then the outside, you respond to it. Can we flip back if you don't mind? Thank you. Each one's tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved children. The point is, if we could have the next slide, it starts with a thought. The thought then moves on to a desire. If you don't take that thought captive quick, the thought moves into the will. Or it moves into the heart, really. It becomes a desire. That's the conception point. In the same way a natural child has to be conceived, the thought, if it gets conceived and becomes a desire, will take you into action. And I'm going to use a really, it's a silly example, really, but it's the one I thought of. And this isn't a sin, okay, just to say. I want to talk about ice cream. Obviously, we know that's not a sin. But if I had the thought of having an ice cream and I thought about it long enough, I would probably really want that ice cream. And I would be bothered to get up from the lounge and go to the freezer and see if I had an ice cream or some ice cream. Now, depending on how much I wanted that ice cream, if I really, really wanted that ice cream and found none in the freezer, I would get in my car and go to the shop. Okay? Simple analogy, but hopefully it gets the point. If we stop it at the thought stage, you stop it. Yes. But the point is we don't stop it at the thought stage and the will turns thinking into action. If you stop it at the thought stage, you won't have such a strong battle. The fight's on if it moves to desire. Okay? So here's how we have to deal with ourselves. And all of our flesh wants wiggle room, I'm going to call it. Little bit of license. I have an extender lead for my dog. My gosh, he certainly doesn't like the short lead. He'd rather be off the lead completely. He's happy with a bit of license, bit of wiggle room. And we start to make our excuses and we start to reason it. But they did, and they said, and I'm well aware what's going on in their lives, and we kind of compare ourselves with the lowest denominator in the room, the person with the least passion for Jesus. Well, you know. But when you look, we all start to reason when we don't want to obey. Just recognize that about yourself. We're all the same. But Romans 13, verse 14 says this. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make how much provision? Just a little bit. Look, you've had far too much. Just scale it back and just make a little provision then. No. Niente, as they say in Italian. No provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's not just talking about sexual stuff. It's talking about desire for anything that means that Jesus is demoted. Anything or anyone. The desires of the flesh always oppose God and his plan for our lives. And the devil uses them. He uses the desires of our flesh to pull us, entice us away. And things can look so innocent on the face of it. You know, it might be a hobby or a natural interest. But if that starts to cool your heart down for Jesus, or, you know, just mean that you're relating to a wrong group of people, or simply that it just takes up too much time or too much headspace. I was thinking it's like Japanese knotweed. It takes over. That thing burrows underground, apparently, and take over entire thickets and grow up to 3 meters high. And that's the devil's plan always. I'm not saying hobbies are wrong. Some hobbies are great. But it's we have to keep them in check. Because they can desensitize us to the Lord, actually. We relate more easily to the natural than the supernatural. Look, we all have to operate in two worlds. We all need to operate in a natural world. Otherwise, we might as well go off and be with the Lord. You know, so that we can be salt and light. That's why he's given us a body and a soul, to be able to relate to natural people in a natural world. But if all you do is relate to the natural world, you will be desensitized to this other world that's very real. We just can't see it. If you feed your flesh, it will get bigger. If you starve your flesh, it will get weaker. It's so simple. It's so very simple. Goodbye, yesterday. I'm living my life in a new way, is what I thought. The devil's bad. He has a bad plan. God is good. Let's keep it really simple. And he has a good plan. And everything he asks us to do, we just need to know this and be convinced of it. Everything he asks us to do... Even the hard things, they're to get his blessing to us. He wants us to cut the wrong things out so that we'll walk on a path that's going to get us to the good things that he has in store. There's a scripture that says, all his paths drip with abundance. There's all the provision of God on his path for us. Kenneth Copeland actually said this phrase. I heard it a while ago. I loved it. He said, the will of God is my wealthy place. I love that so much. The will of God is your wealthy place, spirit, soul, and body. He's provided for it all, and he's a good father. He's a good God. Back to our diagram. He is love, and he is holy. Now, that seesaw, if you like, can tilt out of balance. And if it tilts too much in either direction, we get into trouble. But I don't think there's many of us in this room got out of balance with holiness. If I can just be frank. I think it's far more likely to tip the other way and we get out of balance on the love of God. When I say out of balance, what I actually mean is we have a misunderstanding of what the love of God is. And we say, oh, it's all right, it doesn't matter because God is love. No law, just grace, because God is love. Well, yes, he is. And grace is amazing. Oh, it's wonderful, and we so need it, and we'll never get to the end of it. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. That's the will of God for every single one of us. So we need to be secure in his love, we need to have faith in his grace, but we need to understand what grace is for. What grace is and what grace is for. Next slide, please. The grace of God is the power of God that enables obedience. It's not grace to sin, it's actually grace to obey. And Romans 1, verse 5, I think it is, says, we've received grace for the obedience to the faith. The grace is to enable us to do what he's calling us to do. But we shouldn't be glum about that. Little bit, oh, you know, what a shame, I've been reined in. Well, yeah, you have, but it's for your good. Or yes, you need to be, but it's for our good. Oh my goodness, the heart of God to get his goodness to us, but it's in his will. It's on his path. And grace then enables us to live lives that please him. Flesh says it's unreasonable to forgive that time, this time. I mean, that's shocking behaviour. You've been treated appallingly. Grace says, forgive. I've given you my ability. The merciful one is in you. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Flesh says it's impossible to pick up your cross and follow. Grace enables. Grace, it doesn't take away God's commands. It joins us up with him so that we can fulfill them. And actually, I will hopefully demonstrate this, but I'll tell you with words, holiness makes you happy. It does. It simply does. Holiness makes you happy. Sin makes you miserable. And the devil will whisper, don't do that. It's all rules. You'll have no fun in that life. Please yourself. He's called the lawless one for a reason, or the lawlessness, and ideas for lawlessness start with him. Well, let's look at how that's working out in the world then, the state of the world we live in today. Mental health is at a record high. The NHS can't cope. Schools don't know how to cope. I was talking to my sister. She's an ELSA teacher. Her waiting list, I think she's got 103 kids waiting. And more joining all the time with emotional, mental behaviour problems because of the mental health issues. Secularism says, don't look up, look in. Don't look up, look in. All the answers are on the inside. They're so not on the inside. They're so not, which is why we need a saviour. People are more anxious and more depressed than ever before because self-service doesn't work. Living to please yourself simply doesn't work. It destroys individuals. It destroys families. It destroys homes. And so Jesus came with a radical message. Lose your life to find it. Say yes to me and no to you. And things are going to work out well. In fact, they're going to work out great. John 15, verses 10 to 11. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Look, does that mean if you don't keep his commandments, he won't love you? No. He always loves because he loves sinners who aren't keeping any of his commandments. Or, well, yeah, probably any of his commandments. What it means is you won't experience it. You might know it as theory, but you'll have no experience of his love in your life and in your circumstances. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Holiness makes us happy. His joy on the inside is supernatural. It's not of this world. It's not dictated to by circumstances. The world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. Well, it can, but it doesn't have to. If God's our source, the Father said to the Son in Hebrews 1, verses 8 to 9, your throne, I find this amazing. This is the Father to the Son, your throne, because of course Father and Son are one. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. See, it all goes on before the eyes of the one to whom we'll give account. And he sees it, and this is his assessment of Jesus. You've loved righteousness, you've hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than all your companions. The two go together. Loving righteousness and hating lawlessness brings the oil of joy in our lives. We should be showing the world, and I put this challenge to myself, because it isn't working out brilliantly, but it is working out to a level. We should be showing the world a different league of joy. A joy that isn't dependent on our circumstances. Yes, you may be going through a tough time or have something difficult going on in your life, but it doesn't mean you lose your joy. It doesn't have to mean you lose your joy. Same for me. But it's tapping into it. It's not just obedience, it's by faith. But it's the faith of obedience. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, we obey him and do the things he calls us to do, because our faith is in God, God in heaven, but God in us, God who enables me to walk this world right. When Paul was first saved, the Lord said to him, I find this amazing. PJ was, she used it last weekend, but when Paul was first saved, the first words out of his mouth, it's the shortest salvation prayer I think there ever could be, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? Right there, God knew he had the man, okay? He's not just getting somebody praying a prayer. He's got the individual. And I want to put it to you this morning, has he got the man or has he got the woman? Well, the Lord himself knows, but he knew he had Paul. And so he told him, this is the plan, you're going to suffer. And actually, there's going to be a lot of suffering. And he did. But right at the end, when he was finishing his race, my gosh, that man, other than Jesus, I think I've said it before, I think it's extraordinary what he went through. But right at the end, when he was finishing his race, the Holy Spirit warned him that there was more suffering ahead. So he's about to go, depart this world, and go and be with the Lord. But the Holy Spirit warned him, chains and tribulation await you. But he said, his response to that, Acts 20, verse 24, none of these things move me. I've been through all of this, and still you're warning me there's more. Yet none of these things move me, nor, hear these words, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with what? Joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Those two things, they're connected. If you count your life dear to you, in other words, if you're wanting to save and protect everything you are and everything you have, you'll lose joy. The expense of it will be joy, one of the expenses. Can you go to heaven and live as a carnal Christian? Probably. I am going to leave a question mark there, because there are little verses in scripture like, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? However, you can be a carnal Christian and get to heaven, but you will miss out on your effectiveness. You'll miss out on fruitfulness, which means on the other side of this physical death life thing, your rewards will be few. We get to decide in this life how it's going to be. We can store up then, or we can have a bit of party here and now, instant gratification. That's always going to end in tears anyway. Anyway, I digress. We're here to show and tell God is good, to testify to the gospel of grace, not just in words, but in power. The power of God in our lives that changes us into different people. And I've got this slide, and hopefully this will help you. Grace has given us everything. It's in your account, but it's not all in our possession, is it? Obedience brings it into your possession or into your experience. Faith and obedience. Last weekend, PJ used, and it's one of my favourite verses, John 14, verse 21. It's the word manifest I love in this. But it's Jesus speaking. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. See, Jesus is looking for more than words. And actually, if we're honest, we're all looking for more than words. If somebody tells you they love you and treat you terribly, you just simply don't believe them, do you? It's just all words. Okay? It's he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him and manifest myself to him. That word manifest means become visible. Be revealed, become visible. Visible to us and visible through us. And I want that so much. I want to see, oh, so much, the power of God put on show. Miracles turn people to Jesus. They simply do. It happened in Jesus' ministry. Not all of them. But my gosh, when people are faced with evidence of a living God, it causes them to really ask some questions and want to investigate a bit more. And I've told you before, I love reading about heroes of faith in church history. Oh gosh, they move my heart so much and show me what's possible and what to reach for. And one of the heroes, I absolutely love her. She's called Catherine Coleman. Many of you will know her name. Some of you may know her story. And she ministered in the 1940s, 50s, 60s, and 70s. She held healing meetings. They called them miracle services. And what would happen is, it's like they would be gathered in a room like this, thousands of them, mind you, and miracles would just start to pop. People would start getting healed all over the place. The power of God put on display. But there was no emotional hype. God just showed up. And one of the comments I read in part of this story about her, one of the quotes, was, any Christian, or what I have, any Christian could have if they would pay the full price of surrender. Seven small words. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. It's all right if you say them quickly. It's when you're faced with a decision. But, oh gosh, the Holy Spirit's on the inside to help us. And his goal is to reveal Jesus. His goal is to reveal the Christ in you and the Christ in me. His desires, his character, his ability. It's a bit like, I've used this before, but it's a good example. Michelangelo, chip, 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 to reveal the David within. That's what he's wanting to do. Actually, that's what he is doing in all our lives. But the little bit of marble only comes off if we allow it. If you want to keep your marble, you'll stay as a block. But if you allow it to be removed, he will reveal the Christ within. And this is who Jesus is. If we could go back to our diagram, he is love on the one hand, but he's also holy. Right now, in you, he is love and he is holy. The here and now present Jesus. The here and now present Jesus in your workplace. He is love and he is holy. In your car, when there are bad drivers out there, when there are rude drivers out there, he is love. And he is holy in your home. He gives us his ability to love and to be holy no matter what's going on. Because, of course, he hears it all. He sees it all. The good and the bad. The right and the wrong. In his love, he loves us completely. We're accepted in the beloved. But in his holiness, he's wanting to do a clean-up job. Now, I am very much like, gosh, well, I'll start by telling you how this process began in earnest in me. In the prayer meeting in February, it was the 25th of February, actually, I got a gift of tongues that was very unusual. We're all, if you've been released in the gift of tongues, often when you pray, it sounds quite similar. Sometimes it gets a bit different. But generally, it has a familiar sound to it, let's say. Well, in this prayer meeting, I got a gift of tongues, and all I could say it was clicking. I can't even do it now. I can't even do it. But to my ear, it sounded tribal. And I say I didn't want it to, or I couldn't stop. I could have stopped at any point. We always have free will. But I didn't want it to stop. It was just like, wow, this is like something else. It was just going on. Hopefully I wasn't too distracting. But to be honest, I didn't really care. It was like something of God came on me and I had to let him pray it out. And that's one of the most brilliant benefits of having the Holy Spirit active in your life. You get free of self-consciousness. And I just let the Lord pray it through me. And you'll find this surprising, but it wasn't until the next day. I said to him, Lord, what was that about? What are you saying? And this is what he said to me. Huh. I'm coming back soon. Get my bride ready. I'm coming back soon. Get my bride ready. Now, when I think of the church, we know the church is the bride of Christ, but when I think of the church, I think of the body of Christ. I always think of the church as the body, but get my bride ready. And the references in Scripture about the bride of Christ, it's to do with without spot or wrinkle, holy. Holy. And I was prayer cleaning. I call it prayer cleaning. It was prayer cleaning my house. I don't always pray when I clean, but I kind of think, well, I can whilst I'm doing this. Mostly it's in the spirit, but sometimes I'll pray something out. But I was prayer cleaning, and I had no plans to clean out my fridge, okay? But I opened the door, and I noticed a few crumbs on the top shelf, and I thought, oh, I tried to reach it. Being short, I couldn't. So I got a stool. And when I could actually see what was it, all my jars are at the top. You know, the things that are in there a while. And I actually thought, this is filthy. So I had to get, do you know what I mean? I had to, and then I went to the second shelf because I still, when I was standing on the ground, couldn't see the second shelf. I ended up cleaning out the whole fridge. And I was praying as I was doing it. I thought, Lord, you're speaking to me through this. And I said, please do that in me. The stuff I can't see and the stuff I'm not aware of, show me. Show me. Well, let me tell you, that's a dangerous prayer to pray for the flesh. Because he did, and he is doing. And without going into too much detail, I generally don't have angst with the people I know on the whole. But I can get annoyed with services. And it was like I had one after another ridiculously bad service, from couriers to all sorts of things. The vets had terrible situation go on with the vets, and I ended up, PJ and Sunny helped me out with my dog Ned, because they gave him a Buster collar that was too small, that was meant he was able to get to his wound. And thank you. Anyway, what that meant was it took 2 weeks of bathing and anointing the area, and it was a two-person job. And it just and initially, I was both upset and angry. And the Lord said to me, you can hold on to that unforgiveness or you can lose me, right? Don't panic. What he meant by that, what I knew he meant by that, was your consciousness. You'll lose your consciousness of me. He doesn't leave us when we sin, but you lose your connection, really. Consciousness to him, his voice, certainly any manifestation. So you can hold on to that and lose me, or you can lose the unforgiveness and have me. Ha! Huh. Thank God I made the right choice. And having prayed, Lord, show me all the stuff that needs clearing out, I said, okay, Lord, I forgive. I really forgive. These things happen. I let it go. And I have to say, little things like that, sometimes it's just like a tiny annoyance. You know, when it's just like a little fleeting thing comes up in me, he's on it with me. And I'm like, okay, I forgive. I let it go. But as I'm doing this, as I'm cooperating really with the Lord, what I'm noticing is my awareness of him is increasing. That's the trade-off. My gosh, he's worth it. He's worth it. I heard a quote recently. I loved it so much. This man said, awareness of God is the gasoline of the Christian life. Awareness of God is the gasoline of the Christian life. It's because of lack of awareness that we become so naturally focused and naturally orientated. Anyway, I feel like I'm going on a bit, but sin will diminish it. It will dim our awareness of God. Holiness will restore it and bring it back. And so when the Holy Spirit convicts you, celebrate that. The pure in heart see God. The pure in heart see God. Who will ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. It's the Old Testament version of it. It really matters how we live to God. It really matters. So when conviction comes, don't resent it. Don't shrug it off. It's the shepherd with his shepherd's crook wanting to rescue you and me. And when the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes, don't ignore it. I urge you. Smith Wigglesworth, one of his comments was, the cause of all deterioration is refusal of the Holy Spirit. The cause of all deterioration in a relationship, in your life, in your circumstances, all of it, is refusal of the Holy Spirit. And so we need the dross to come to the surface, if I can put it like that, so we can get rid of it. And the scripture actually tells us we need to purify ourselves. Because for many years, I just thought it was all God's job. Here I am, you do it, Lord. But we have to cooperate. He has a part, but we have a part also. So we confess our sin, he forgives. But then we have to live different. We have to change. But it's all by faith in him. It's all his ability. You know, it's not trying. It's believing in the Christ in me. The Holy One is on the inside. Christ has become for us our wisdom, our holiness, and our redemption. The Holy Wise One's on the inside. Through faith in him, I can walk in a way that's glorifying to him and reveals him by the grace of God. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Faith in him enables us to change. If I could have the worship team forward. You know, you're in a great place. You're in a great place if you're willing to change. And what I'm noticing personally, it's a bit like a sieve. The Lord's sieve is getting finer. The things that used to get through a few months ago even, he's picking me up on. And I really celebrate that. It's a good thing. You know, you're in a good place if you've got a sensitive conscience to the Lord. I'm going to finish with this scripture, 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now we're children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we will be, but we know that when he's revealed, we'll be like him. Praise God for that. Until now, we're in a process. We shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So I'm going to invite you to invite him to do a clean-up job on you like I had to clean my fridge, okay? The things you can't see, the things that are out of sight, the things that you're not aware of, that he'd bring them to your attention. Now, unbelieving stuff will happen if it hasn't happened already today, but what I would love for you to do, and I really pray that you'll respond to this, invite him to start a process in you that will bring stuff to the surface and to your attention. Not to condemn ourselves. He never wants us to condemn ourselves, but just to get rid of it. Like it's absolutely rotten and damaging. We don't see it like that, but he sees. Get rid of it. Close your eyes now. You're just going to do business with God. He's here. Oh, Jesus, we honor you. God of the ages, we honor you. You're so good, Lord. You're the God who is love, unconditionally loving and merciful towards all you've made. But Lord, I thank you. Grace is calling us higher. Grace is calling us to walk this world in white, to do it different, to say it different, to think it different. And Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that your grace abounds towards us. more than enough to be like you in this world. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us. But Lord, I pray, I'll pray it out personally, my own prayer. Show me the things that are tripping me. If there's things still that I haven't seen that are tripping me and really opening the door to the enemy, show me. Wrong thoughts, wrong ways of speaking, wrong ways of acting, wrong plans, things that are trying to give you flesh license, provision for the flesh. Lord, show us. We're so grateful that you're a holy God. We're so grateful that you're severe with sin. I'm grateful, Lord. And I pray that I will be holy, that we as a people, as your bride, as part of your universal bride, will be holy as you are holy. Set apart for you, Lord. Not like the world. Free from the filth that this world says is okay. Or even celebrates, because Lord, we want you. We want you, like Catherine Coleman. I pray that miracles will start popping around me because I live a life pleasing to you, but also, Lord, because I live with this gasoline that's called awareness of you. Lord, I want to get all the rot out so that I can live with greater awareness of you. If that's your prayer, tell him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge me in all your ways, and I will direct your steps, he says. Acknowledge me in all your ways, in all your days. Oh Lord, we want you. I want you more than I ever have. More and more of you, just like that train keeps filling the temple, greater. New dimensions, greater facets of your awesomeness, your goodness, your holiness, your wisdom. Oh Lord, show yourself strong through this church, I pray. In Jesus' name.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Kingdom Faith Southwest. For further information, log on to kingdomfaithsw.com.